Philadelphia existed was for the spreading of Greek culture, manners, and language throughout this region. Philadelphia was known to be on the fringe of civilization. Beyond it lie, well, primitiveness, as they saw it. You know, people who were barbaric. We also need to understand that Philadelphia was a prosperous city. It was a very prosperous city. At the time, Philadelphia had one of the greatest highways in the world connecting Europe with Asia. And so it was like this gateway that people traveled to and from. Philadelphia was also one that had many, many, many gods. In fact, it was known as Little Athens. To walk through its temple-scattered streets was to be reminded of Athens, the center of worship of the Olympian gods. And so this is all going on. This is what we need to understand. This is where the church was. A prosperous city served as a gateway between Europe and Asia. They had the purpose as a city to really evangelize the world and bring them the Greek culture. And one other thing that we have in common with Philadelphia, and that's that it was shaken frequently. Earthquakes. All the time. They had these earthquakes happening all the time, which would cause frequent evacuations to avoid the falling debris. Now, I was thinking about, like, earthquakes in Southern California is like, eh, right? Now, you have an earthquake on the East Coast, and it's kind of like having a little rain in Southern California, right? You have an earthquake on the East Coast, and man, this is the end, right? And it's like a 3.2. For us, we see a little cloud in the sky, and we say, Stormwatch 2015. El Nino is coming. He's real. Sometimes I think he's in my home. No. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. It's like, Pastor, you need to be counseled afterwards. But they knew what it was to feel a shaky earth beneath their feet, you know. And sometimes they knew it had devastating results. We're familiar with that. I remember, you probably all have memories of something funny. As I was thinking about it, has there ever been a funny moment, like during an earthquake? I remember one time when I was younger and I was at home and it started shaking inside the house and my sister fell off the bed. You know, she was sitting on the edge of the bed and she just fell off. And another time I was serving as a lifeguard when I was stationed up at Naval Air Station Lemoore. And this was, when was the earthquake in San Francisco, in Oakland? Was that 89? 89, okay. So it was in 89. And I remember sitting there, you know, and basically as a lifeguard, for anyone who wants to grow up and be a lifeguard, just know that actually it's just babysitting at the pool. You tell all the kids, no, don't run, stop, sit down, can't do that. And then, you know, and then the kids roll around. But you'll catch that later. But one thing that happened was there was a lap swimmer. I was talking about the adults and then the kids come around. Okay, so there was this lap swimmer that was going, and the pool was sloshing back and forth. This lap swimmer did not know that it was actually doing that. In the water, you can't really feel that. And I was yelling at him to get out of the pool. And what happened was at some point, he came up and hit the coping on the side of the pool and kind of got up looking around and said, get out, there's an earthquake. And he didn't even know. It was just a scary moment, but later we laughed about it. But we've all experienced that. If you've lived in Southern California for any length of time, you've experienced the shaking that happens. We can be shaken also with different things that happen in our lives. shaken but not moved. The church in Philadelphia did not live in a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world. But they were, number one, they were commended for certain things we need to take note of. I certainly believe that we need to, at this point, understand what they were commended for. Secondly, they were commanded to do just one thing. The Lord knew their works, but they were just commanded to do one thing. They weren't rebuked, by the way. They're the only church that weren't rebuked. But they were commanded to do one thing. And thirdly, they are encouraged with reward of finishing well by the Lord. I pray that we would always set that before us. That we honor the Lord. And so the first thing that we need to look at is how it is that Jesus introduced himself. In verse 7, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." Jesus introduces himself as being holy and being true, being real, not fake, not false. He is God, and there is nothing false in him. That's how he introduces himself to the church in Philadelphia. And when people come to this place of belief, then there is no time wasted on questioning God, but only themselves in light of a holy, righteous, and true God. Oftentimes, what do? We question God in so many different ways. And when Jesus is saying, "I am God, I am holy, I am true, I am not false, I am not fake, I can be trusted with everything." And so when we come to that place to where we no longer question God, we no longer question his ways, then really what we do, we will still question, by the way. But then we turn our attention to ourselves. Remember what God reveals in our lives is for our own benefit? What we question in our own lives is for our benefit. It's to question ourselves. What's our motive? Why is it that we're doing what we're doing? Why is it that I'm doubting? Why is it that I'm worrying? Why is it? Why? But question ourselves in light of the truth. We also see here that divine opportunities are set by God. Jesus is able to open a door that no man can shut, and he will shut doors that no man can open. There is nothing, there is no one that is able to do otherwise. That's it, period. End of conversation as far as that is concerned. Jesus is introducing himself as the ultimate in authority and power. That's how he introduces himself to the church in Philadelphia. And Jesus tells this church, "I know your works. And then he goes on. What's absent from this letter are the words, "But I have this against you." He doesn't say that. And because of what Jesus knows, he commends, commands, and encourages in a perfectly accurate manner. So first of all, let's take a look at how it is that they were commended. First of all, they were commended for keeping God's word and did not deny Jesus' name. They didn't deny him at all. Now, this doesn't mean a religious, dutiful, but sterile adherence to the Bible, but a faithful, passionate, intimate expression of their allegiance to Jesus Christ by living in a way that was faithful to the name and character of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Sometimes we can get caught up in this way of thinking to where, okay, I know God's word, I know his law, and so let me just start out, you know, this morning by seeing if, you know, I can keep up with what I know. Trust me, you won't. Okay? The moment you step off your bed after thinking that, you're done. Right? You're going down. So it's not about that. It's not about this list that you check off. You know, I've done that, I've done this, you know, so on and so forth. No, because that's not pleasing to the Lord. A heart that is bent toward Him is pleasing. That as we go along, we're in continual thought and understanding that He is with us every moment of every day that He gives us breath in our lungs. So it's a faithful, passionate, intimate expression of your allegiance to Jesus by living in a way that is faithful to the name and character of Jesus Christ. Keeping God's word is not about setting a goal of accomplishing a list of God's laws. And I want to remind you of that. I want to say it again and again because we tend to do that. And then when we start doing that, we look to others that are not checking off the same list. Instead, we need to live lives of being accomplished in the character of Jesus, that we are skillful in the person of Jesus Christ, that we know Him intimately and reflect the life of Jesus to the world and communicating that life to those around us. That is being faithful to Jesus. And there are people who claim they are followers of Jesus by word, but in actuality deny His character through their manner of life and therefore are simply walking contradictions that confuse people and give false testimony, leading some people, many people, down dangerous paths. But Jesus is telling the Christians in Philadelphia that they were commended for not being such. For genuinely and rightly and faithfully representing Jesus and not being ashamed of Him no matter what came their way. And I commend you. Persecution has come your way. We'll see that in a moment. But you have represented me well in character. You have remained faithful. You've not denied me. You've not been ashamed of me. And for that, I commend you. They remain unmoved in that place. Jesus said, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God, according to Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. But Jesus also identified that they possessed little power. Oftentimes that's taken out of context. It's like as if they were weak. But actually, that's not what it's referring to. It's not referring to weakness, but an acknowledgement of poverty in spirit. That's really important. Really important for us to be in that place, to where we understand the poverty we have in our spirit. It was their knowledge of dependence on God that made them great in the eyes of Jesus. One of the dangers of Christian service is success. It's not necessarily being in a place of being in want and not having, but when we have great success, what God has started in our lives in the spirit, we tend to try and finish in the flesh. We do. We have that tendency. We say, hey, God, I got this. I got it all figured out. I got this program down. And we do. And so one of the greatest dangers of Christian service is success. I know in meeting with David Rosales and all the other pastors, one of the things that he's always putting before us is, hey, listen, do not despise the days of small beginnings. Don't do it. Remember that. If God decides to bless and add to your church, and it becomes something that you know it's not you at the beginning, but all of a sudden you start believing the fanfare, like as if you're something great, careful, careful, because you're being prepared for a fall, and you're not glorifying the Lord. And so it was their knowledge of dependence on God that made them great in the eyes of Jesus. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They knew that they possessed insignificant power outside of Jesus and therefore were faithfully dependent on him. And so they were commended for keeping God's word, not denying Jesus and acknowledging their dependence on Jesus. These things are what they were are commended for. These were it. Secondly, they were encouraged with reward. Verse 9 says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." That's vindication. And notice that it wasn't them that did it. Hey, bring all those that were persecuting us. It's not them telling Jesus, you know, bring them over because you know what they were doing to us. You know, have them worship you in front of us. No. It was the Lord that brings them over and really causes their own actions to bring shame upon them before those who are faithful to the Lord. Now, this implies that the Jewish people who belonged to the local synagogue were persecuting the Christians in Philadelphia. And Jesus told them that these were Jews in word and in the flesh, but they had no spiritual connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus called them liars. Now, this is not to be interpreted as all Jews are of the synagogue of Satan. That's not what's implied at all. And I know a lot of you are shaking your head like, no, that's not what we're thinking, Pastor. I'm telling you, there are those who do believe that. But that's not what this is saying. Jesus promised them that the church in Philadelphia would be vindicated by Jesus as he makes them worship right there before them, him. Not them, but Jesus. That they would come to know that they were loved by Jesus. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now every knee is going to bow. Every tongue will confess. But it all depends. Will it be as the condemned or as the forgiven? There is a difference. But every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow at some point. They will realize. But they were perfectly vindicated by the Lord. Also kept from God's wrath. This is a reward. Verse 10, we see here how Jesus says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth." And so we are kept from God's wrath. That's what the church in Philadelphia was being rewarded with. Hey, listen, this is what's coming. Now, there is a debate on whether the church will enter into the tribulation period and endure, or perhaps it will be spared. I believe that it's pretty clear that the church will be spared because Jesus is referring to something that is past tense. You've kept my word. So he's also placing before them hope of not being part of the trial, the tribulation, the wrath of God that will come upon those who dwell on the earth. So there wouldn't be much hope at all. It's like, hey, listen, I'm going to be with you, but you're going to go through this trial. No, he's saying you will be rewarded. You will not have to endure this trial. You will be removed. I think, and I believe that there's ample evidence that gives us, as a church, a certain hope of being spared, having to experience the tribulation period. And since we will be spared, we should not spend our time looking, hey, listen, church, I know we get caught up in studying different parts, sections of prophecy, and we start looking for the Antichrist. Well, who could it be, you know? But I tell you, church, don't spend your time looking for the Antichrist, but rather keep your gaze fixed on Jesus Christ, who will come suddenly at any time. Patient endurance is what they were commended for. It's walking out in a person's life how you live your life, the character that you have, in an unwavering belief of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what that is. You have this patient endurance as you are expressing through how you live in complete faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And Jesus also tells them, this is your reward as well, that you will be made a pillar in the presence of God in all of His glory. According to verse 12, He says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. This all has meaning to the church in Philadelphia. All the Philadelphians, they know exactly what he's talking about. Remember I told you that they were filled with these, they had a lot of places of worship to different gods, right? They knew earthquakes very well. And so although they had a foundation, they didn't have one that would hold up all the buildings. Things came down. But they are promised that to the one who finishes victorious in Jesus will be made into permanent pillars in God's glory. Fixed. These pillars will remain fixed. They will not have to leave and come back. They will not have to evacuate upon a little shaking. There will be no shaking. They will be permanent, eternal in their place. These pillars were, by the way, pictures of strength and stability and dignified beauty. That's what they represented. These people were familiar with these earthquakes and always having to evacuate, go in and out. And they were looking forward to this reward, this hope, something that God had promised to them, that they wouldn't have to do that, that they would remain fixed and permanent in His presence. That was all a reward. Exalted in the Exalted One. He said, I will write on Him the name of my God. William Barclay said, quote, Philadelphia honored its illustrious sons by putting their names on the pillars of its temples so that all who came to worship might see and remember, close quote. And so Jesus, knowing this, He said, oh, and you as pillars will have the name of the Lord written on you. You're mine. You will be immovable. And you will spend eternity in my presence. And so Jesus is telling them, your reward is to be remembered in my presence for eternity, unmoved and in possession of eternal glory. Jesus refers to the person who perseveres as a conqueror and recipient of eternal rewards, exalted in the Exalted One. He's saying, you will be exalted in the Exalted One. Encouraged with reward, but they are commanded to do one thing. As we go to verse 11, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold fast that you what you have so that no one may seize your crown. They are commanded at this point to adhere or to continue to stand in their belief of Jesus as they have been. All of those things you were commended for, hold fast to that. Keep my word. Continue to confess the name of Jesus Christ and to remain humbly dependent on Him. Now, as some sometimes refer to this holding fast is to that promise that God made that He would open what no man can shut. I don't think so. It starts out that way. But what's it worth to hold on to works, really? There's no worth in that. Only to remain faithful to the person of Jesus Christ. We see here that we are to hold fast in a deliberate and conscientious manner because it's implied that there are those who desire to take it away. Or else He wouldn't have told them that. Don't lessen the grip on it and stay alert. Our worst enemy, by the way, is not from without. It's from within. We are our worst enemies. The worst thing that can happen, it often does, is not that someone comes and steals our crown if finishing victoriously, but that we give it away. How many times have we seen brothers and sisters in Christ who are going along so well, they're doing so good, and at some point, they give their crown away. And by the way, this is not a crown to boast about. This is a crown of conquering, of being victorious, of finishing the race well. How many times have you seen brothers and sisters give it away? You are in greater danger to give it away than to have it stolen. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so Jesus is saying, hold fast to what I commended you for. Because I will come suddenly. Be found gripping that. Gripping what you know, what you were commended for. Being faithful to me. Being humbly dependent on me. Be found in that manner. And you will be found at a time to where you can't correct anything. Some people say, oh, well, you know what, I have some time. You know, I know I'm kind of not in the right place with the Lord. I'll fix things with him tomorrow, later. There won't be any time. When he comes like a thief in the night. It's not like a thief announces that they're coming. The element of surprise. So how is it that we can be shaken and not moved? By remaining in that place that is solid on God's truth, not being moved. Why? Because we're not denying him. We're professing him. We're confessing him. We're standing in the truth. Psalm 125:1 said, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever." Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be shaken." Now, I didn't miss verse 8. But that's actually, if you go through and study this portion of Scripture, he brings him to the point to where he says, hey, I have opened this door. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And then he goes on and tells him, hey, I know you have but little power. You know, you haven't denied my name. You've stayed faithful. These are some of the rewards that are yours if you remain in this place, holding fast to those things that I've commended you for. And I'm even going to vindicate you. But listen, it's not because of your goodness that I've opened up this door. Nonetheless, I've opened up this door. What was that door? We're not told what that door was, so we can only speculate, right? Some say it's an evangelistic opportunity. Perhaps it was. I don't know. Perhaps it was all kinds of things. But we don't know. They were just commanded to remain unmoved in Christ. And then they were given an open door to walk through. But let me refer you to the door. Jesus Christ. Because there's one door that only we have the power, and we truly do have the power, for it to remain closed. That is when Jesus is at the door, and he is knocking. You know, it's been said that there's no doorknob on his side. It's all on our side. We have the power to open up that door and allow him into our lives. We have the power of doing a special work, individually, specifically, and accurately in our lives. I want to tell you that The same Jesus that died on the cross 2,000 years ago, the same Jesus who gave us access to the throne room of grace to find salvation, is also the same one who is the door that today gives us access to the Father, but also has sealed us with the Spirit to convict us, to bring us to repentance, to be right before the Lord. There is a door that we can shut, and it's our own choosing. The brothers and sisters in Philadelphia did not live in a perfect world. I am sure they were tempted. I am sure that there were things around them that caused them much heartache. There is so much. And yet, the thing that they were commended for was that they stayed faithful to God's word. They did not deny him. And they were commanded to hold fast. They were told, leave that door open. Just leave it open. The doors of opportunity will come to serve him. That's fine. But I'm first and foremost concerned that we are opening and closing that door without even thinking twice. Church, I pray that we learn that there's power in continuously abiding in the Lord and being obedient to him. That we don't get into the habit of closing the door when we want to and opening it when we want to, but that we allow it to remain open and allow him to have free access to every part of our lives. That from the time, the moment of salvation, this way, that we allow him to do that work in our lives that's called sanctification. And I pray for anyone here, if you don't know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning is the day of salvation. And what does it require? It requires a sincere confession and a repentance. It requires a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And from that moment on, sincerely and genuinely surrendering your life to Christ, you will be filled with God's Spirit. You will be sealed for the day of redemption. And let me tell you that you will have a desire for the things of God like you've never had before. And you will know, and there will be fruit. And if you have any questions how it is that that comes about, if you would like to, even this morning, pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to bring you in that right place with him, then I pray that you would do that. So we're going to take a moment in closing, and for all of us, that we would respond to the Lord and that we would be those people, as we learn here, that can be shaken but unmoved in the Lord. And we keep that door wide open and allow him free access into our lives. Father, we are truly thankful. We're truly thankful, Lord, for this example that we have before us in the church in Philadelphia. Lord, they were commended for being faithful to you and walking with you. And Lord, there are just these beautiful rewards that you have for your people that are called victors and conquerors as we remain in you. I pray, Lord, for all of us that you help us to finish well, that we would at no point fizzle out and fall by the wayside, being ineffective because of our own doing. I pray that you would strengthen us and that you would be with us as your church. And I pray for any here who do not know you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. I ask, Lord, that they would respond to your love, the work, the finished work that you did on the cross, and that they would understand that victorious life in you. That they would understand that at the point of confession and repentance, that you forget our sins, past, present, and future. And you put them away from us. As far as the east is from the west, you put them away from us. I thank you for this moment. We lift your name on high. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.